Well, good evening. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It was a great weekend, and I have the bloodshot eyes to prove it. Hebrews 11, I do want to, first of all, just open in prayer, and then I'm going to give a brief update on the weekend. I'd like to share with you just what some highlights of the teaching and things, and then we will jump right into verse 23. We're going to be talking tonight about a parent's faith in Hebrews 11, 23. So let's just start out by committing our time to the Lord. Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you this evening that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the risen Savior. We thank you for the gospel. And Lord, we just want to surrender right now and just say, Lord, this is your meeting, and we pray that your Spirit would speak to us, and already seen the Spirit's leading even in the songs, Lord. And so we pray that you would bless our time and bring the thoughts to our minds that we need to hear, that would be just the thing to encourage us in the week ahead. We thank you for the young people and all of the seed sown, the foundation laid with the gospel this weekend. We pray for a harvest in their lives, Lord. We pray that you would bring that about in your time and your way. But we thank you for our young people and pray for them. Pray that you would work in their hearts, Lord. Get a hold of their hearts, we pray. We pray the same for us tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it was, shouldn't be surprised when we see the Spirit's leading in the song choice and things like that. But obviously we're going to be talking about Moses' parents, and they're dealing with Moses as a baby. And I just thought it was so interesting that we sang hymn number 213. And it just connects with coming back from youth rally and the foundation. We have our faith has a resting place. And this weekend, the topic and the theme was the gospel. These were just foundational things that were covered by Josh Shelley. He did a super job. And I just want to give you some highlights, because if we weren't doing a series, I would probably re-preach the highlights tonight. I was reminded that if what we hear taught stops with us, we failed. We need to take what we've heard and share that with others. Just the Word of God needs to be traveling through us and not stopping with us. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that came to mind just sitting in the pew. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." And I'm going to take these points, and you may hear him again one day. We'll see. But he started out with a foundational thought. Who is God? Who is God? Because he spent 6 years in China, and he couldn't just start with the Ten Commandments. He couldn't start with the New Testament. He had to go back. Who is God? What is your concept of God? And it was so amazing. God is creator. And because he's creator, he owns everything, and he has rights over his creation. That would mean us. He has rights over us because he made us. God is also loving, and God is also our judge, and he has a standard. And that standard is like a 10,000, as he explained, a 10,000 foot high jump that nobody can jump over. And he went on, and it was just cool because he left us right there with us staring at that high jump Friday night. God has a standard. And so we went to sleep thinking about that standard. And then it was, what does God require of us? What is sin? And who is Jesus, and what did he do? Well, Jesus met God's standard. And Jesus died in our place as us. He met the standard in his life, and then he met our punishment in his death. And it was just amazing. We never get tired of hearing the gospel just taught, just preached clearly. And that's what happened this weekend. It was just a clear unpacking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And in Christ, we have all the spiritual blessings in heaven. We have everything in Him. A couple of questions he asked as we move through. Three things that, wait a second, what is sin, who Jesus is, and what Jesus did. Jesus met the standard, Jesus died, and Jesus rose. Very simple things. And then this next session was, how can we know when we've been successful in sharing the gospel? And there were a lot of good answers in that. And he gave us 3 points. Let the gospel transform you, number one. Number two, let others know the message. And he made a good point that if we only show others the gospel by our good works, by our life, we are indirectly preaching a false gospel, because they will look at us and say, I'm as good as Mark, so I ought to go to heaven too. Mark thinks he's going to heaven. If I'm as good as Mark, you know, then hey, I can go to heaven too. And that's why we need to share the message, because they understand the standard that they can't meet, and only in Jesus is that standard met. And then the third one was, let God do His work, and understanding that where the role of the believer ends and the Spirit takes over and salvation. And it was just so much more. We ended on the Great Commission. And so it was just a great weekend of hearing the gospel and just foundational things for our young people to hear, and just good, clear teaching for them. So if you're a parent of one of the youth, be encouraged. The Lord was really working this weekend. And so let's get to Hebrews 11. And we will begin with, we're going to jump to three places this evening. Hebrews 11, one verse, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And then we can hold your place there. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Stephen, in his address to the Sanhedrin there, just before he was stoned, made mention of Moses' birth in verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 20. And we're just going to jump right into the midst of this amazing message. But he says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. That's the same Greek word that described him as beautiful. He was fair. He was proper to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And then we need to go back to Exodus chapter 2. And then we'll come back to Hebrews 11. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Out of the water. And let's go back to Hebrews. So we go from three deaths to a birth. Three deaths to a birth. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we have just recently covered. And as we saw, we go from Genesis into Exodus. But our topic tonight is a parent's faith, And what an amazing role that a parent has and their faith has on their children, and that plays such an important role in their children's life. And I think if, as new parents, we have young children. So there's a little phrase we learned at that counseling conference, just add 10 years. You think it's crazy now, just add 10, when they're toddlers to teenagers. So we've got a lot to learn as parents, but parents need encouragement, don't we? We need all the encouragement we can get. And so think of all of the parents in Hebrews 11, Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, and Isaac and Rebekah with Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob with the sons of Joseph, and then Joseph and his children, and then here we see Moses' parents and Moses. And so faith is a huge part of family life in the believer's home. Now, when we first read this, let's go back to verse 23. I'm just going to kind of follow through my mental process, processing this verse, and take you on this challenging journey I've been on this week. Let's read it again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, so it's not Moses' faith, it's his parents, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Here's the thing that puzzled me. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, the world would say that seeing is believing. That's what the world says. You show me and I'll believe it. And I just ran across a story about Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, the Russian cosmonauts that went out into outer space and came back and said, "We looked everywhere and we didn't see God anywhere." And she made the comment that they looked in the wrong place, because if they had stepped out of that spaceship, they would have seen God rather quickly. Seeing for them is believing, but faith is the opposite, isn't it? Faith is believing is seeing. There are a couple examples in the chapter here in Noah's life, verse 7. Notice what it says of him. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen, but he moved with godly fear. His faith saw those things coming, even though he'd never seen them before. But what did he have? He had God's word. And Moses' faith fed on God's word and found that resting place that we were just singing about, that foundation. And because of that, he and his household were saved. He saw it. We go back over to Moses, and all that we see in Moses, we'll see this tonight, all of the wonderful things said in the following verses, 24 through 28, I believe find their the seed in their parents' faith. But look at verse 27. By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so faith sees. Faith sees. So what parent looks at their child and doesn't think they're beautiful, right? I was talking with this with a brother up at camp this weekend, and he admitted, he said, our second child, she was just not beautiful. You know, the head would look like a tube, a cone, and the face was all swollen from the birth process. And, you know, and, you know, you just want to compliment the thing. The baby is just a baby. You know, you want to say beautiful, but you don't want to be deceived. You know, every child we've had, Jennifer and I said, you know, he is so cute, or she is so cute. We all would say that. And so I've struggled, you know, this, it's not something natural. It's not, faith is not what we see. Faith rests in the Word of God, doesn't it? And it doesn't look to the visible. Faith, as we read in the beginning of the chapter, is the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things not seen. So, did all the ugly babies in Exodus 2 in Israel get tossed in and Moses just happened to be the most beautiful? No, that doesn't make sense. But the second thing is, I've read where maybe they sensed that God had a special plan. And I think that would hold a whole lot more weight, because you would have to have some revelation from God. But as I thought about this, doesn't God have a special plan for us all? Doesn't he has a plan for us? He created us with a purpose, every one of us, every single person in the world. So what did they see that made them do what they did? That Moses was a beautiful child. Between Joseph, his death and in Egypt, and the passage we're reading in Exodus 2, approximately some 400 years has passed. And so you wondered what went on in that time frame. What went on? The writer will often just skip hundreds of years and then land in at a time and then slow down. And so he's doing that as led of the Spirit. But one thought I had was, could it be that Moses' parents were one of the few that feared God and valued human life? But you just seem to run yourself ragged thinking through this. But and I know you're not supposed to preach your questions, because my job is not to leave y'all confused. My job is to find the answers and present them to you. But maybe they saw the beauty of God's design in this child. What did they see? And they saw his image, maybe. They saw an eternal soul. And they feared God because of what they saw in their child. And they would save him at all costs. I think we're just safe in saying that faith has to have its basis in the Word of God. It has to. It's not based on what we see naturally. It's not in what we see. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so the faith of these parents that is recognized here, Moses' parents, is found in the Word of God. And I've wondered, now they didn't have the written Word of God. They did not. Moses is the one who, the author of the Pentateuch. And so, but there is in Genesis 15, there's an interesting promise. If you'd like to go there, you can look at this. Possibly they had this orally. We don't know for sure. But it is interesting to see this. Verse 12 of Genesis 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here. for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so we see that this could have been a very well-known truth that was passed down among the Israelites. They knew they would be delivered. They knew this was not their home. They knew where their home was. And in the fourth generation, they would be delivered. And so they had a hope. And God always gives us a hope. And so they had that. But again, God's faith rests in the Word of God. And so there had to have been some type of revelation given to his parents at some point for them to know that Moses would be that deliverer. There had to have been some sort of revelation. Now, when you think about as a parent, could you imagine living at this time in history where you are in bondage, in slavery, foreigners in a foreign land, and if you have a little boy, he must be thrown into the river. Now, we have a four-month-old little boy, and this especially has hit me as I've thought about this and studied this all week, tried to think through this. What would it be like to have to throw your child in the river? It just can't fathom what is going on in the hearts and minds of the parents, even while they're pregnant, wondering what is going to happen. What are we going to do? But their faith would triumph. Their faith in the Lord, they would fear the Lord more than they would fear Pharaoh. And I think that is a huge part of the faith that we see in the parents. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. So for 3 months, they were able to successfully hide this little one. Every time it would start crying, panic would set in. Every time maybe those, in Exodus 1, the midwives were first commissioned to kill the babies, but they did not. They feared the Lord more than Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh commands his own people to go in and enforce this rule, this law. And so who knows how this played out? You know, folks would come through, or the men would come through at a certain times or so often to check for the babies, listen, search, however they did it. And the fear that would just run through your heart that they might find him today. They might find him tonight. Maybe if he would cry at the wrong time, and there was just this stress. But after 3 months, they just couldn't hide him anymore. And they had come to the end of themselves. And this is where God works. This is where he takes over. And I wonder, there's so many parallels with the ark of the bulrush, or the bulrushes, the reeds, these things, whatever they made for Moses, and the Noah's ark that he made. And again, they didn't have the written word, but they sure had the flood and Noah's heritage and testimony and life fresh in their minds, passed down orally. And you could imagine as a parent, I know I would have been praying fervently, thinking over and over, what should I do, Lord? What do I do? What do I do? And maybe it had to be that the Lord brought to mind how Noah was saved out of water. And so she did exactly what Noah did. She built an ark and she placed him in it, and she placed him at the right place, and God working through all of these things, and she set him in the water, and she just had to leave it with God. She had come to the end of her abilities. She had come to the end of herself. And I say her because in Exodus, it's all the mom that's mentioned. But in the New Testament, it is the parents. So we know the father was certainly involved, but the mother probably had the prominent role. And what an incredible experience. But when God takes over, amazing things happen, don't they? Pharaoh's daughter just happens to come to that place and bathe. Whether they knew that and placed him there, they put him in the reeds, so he wasn't just out in the river. He was over in the side. And then another surprise is that she had compassion. Compassion. You would not expect that to be in Pharaoh's home. But here is this young lady who, when they brought the ark and opened it, there he was. The scripture is very clear. A beautiful baby. Beautiful. Proper. Fair. And she saw him, and the Lord just did something. She had compassion. And it's neat that in this battle that was spiritual battle going on behind the scenes, God's first weapon was a baby's tears. A baby's tears. And in comes Moses into Pharaoh's home. Well, not right away, because Miriam is there. And as we just read, she had just the right thing to say at just the right time. And that is how God works. He works through people with the right words at the right time. And she said the right thing at the right time. Pharaoh's daughter may not have known what to do, but that answer was put right to her. And she said, yes, take him. Go find the nurse. Well, she went and got Moses' mom, brought her back. And the cool thing is that, I missed something here I wanted to share briefly. But the cool thing is that she was paid to take care of her own child. And I want to back up briefly, because I was thinking about this with the baby's tears and how God uses babies. He often sends a baby when he wants to do something big. If you look in Scripture, we have Isaac. Think of all that he used him for in Abraham and Sarah's life. And then in Genesis 22, look what he did with Isaac there. And Samuel is another one. We have our own Samuel, but we named him after this Samuel because we read that story every night until Elena had it memorized for the first 3 months of last year. And when we found out we were pregnant, we just said, if it's a boy, it's just got to be Samuel, because that's all I can think about. But Samuel, Hannah did the same thing, didn't she? She gave him to the Lord. And what an incredible man he was. And then we have Moses, of course, who's one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is another one. And of course, the greatest of all is the Lord Jesus. When God wants to do a great work, he sends a baby. But he rewarded their faith. And here, the mother of Moses is paid to raise her child. Here's a couple of interesting things. While Pharaoh was trying to kill the Hebrew babies, his daughter was using royal funds to keep one alive. And not just anyone, but the very one who would deliver the Israelites. And I read where someone speculated, and there's no way to know if this is true, but that when the daughter took Moses in, that the killing of the babies ceased because he couldn't enforce it because of he was raising one in his own home. But we don't know how the Lord used that, but we know that that was a move that God made in the game of this battle. Spiritual battle. And another thought in this, the death of these babies, you don't get away with anything in this life, do we? We don't get away with it. And that is a horrific thing. And then the 10 plagues would come upon Egypt, would they not? And that last plague would be the death of the firstborn. Now, it was a different Pharaoh when that came, but God would bring that judgment back upon that nation. And so a parent's faith, they saw him. They saw the value of this child, like any parent would, especially a godly, faith-filled parent would see the eternal value of this child. And they would hide him 3 months, and then they would obviously have to have some revelation from the Lord as to God's plan for this young boy, and then their faith in placing him in the river and just completely giving him to God, save him. And God would do just that. A parent's faith. In the time that we have left, I was just thinking over the faith of Moses' parents. And just a few applications, just thoughts to think about, and several of them here. The first one is this, that, and this is going back to the beginning, she gave Moses to the Lord. She gave him to the Lord. That was with the ark, putting him in the river. As we've just said, how incredibly hard is that, was that to do? I don't know, if we don't know how long he was there. I would hope just that hour, or maybe that afternoon. Maybe he was there all day. We don't know. But a mother, the pain of knowing they can't mother their child. And then there he is. In a similar way as parents, I think it's a wise thing for us to give our kids to God, isn't it? And this is easier said than done. I remember when we had Isaac, and in my head, that makes sense. But when you have this child, and fear can grip a parent. If I surrender this child to God, is something bad going to happen to him? Or all of these thoughts come into your mind. But this is what we want, is it? We want God to unfold his plan in this child's life. We want him to reach this child. We want him to take over in his life. We want the child to give his life to God. But we can't make that happen. But I think the first step as a parent is to, as a baby, as an infant, surrender this child to the Lord and say, Lord, he's yours. You reach him. You save him. You raise him. And we pray. But the first step, really, it seems, is just giving them to the Lord. He's yours. She's yours, Lord. That is hard to do. But the second thing she did was, then when she got him back, and she raised him for the Lord. She raised him. She knew she didn't have long. She knew that she had just a short amount of time to instill these principles and these truths that were true of God and true of this child's future. He would be a deliverer of this nation, that he would do great things and God would work in him. And to understand who God is, the foundational things that we talked about this weekend, who God is, what is his requirement, what is his standard, who was going to meet that standard and who was not, and so forth. And these foundational truths were laid out in his life, so much so that we see the fruit of it in those verses following this one. And I am realizing this more now than a few years ago, and our kids are still young, but we don't have them long, do we? We do not have them long. And we don't have as much time as we have more time than she did, I should say, or she or they, his parents, Moses' parents. But it doesn't take long and they're gone. They're out. And I hear this over and over, John, enjoy this day. It goes fast. It goes fast. I hear it over and over. It seems like the older you get, the faster life goes. The pace just keeps going. But we don't have a lot of time, and it is so important that we lay this foundation in their life, these principles, these truths, this scripture. We were just discussing these things recently, and I've said this before, but it's not my rules or Jennifer's and I's rules in our home that's going to keep Isaac and Elena and Samuel from sin. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. And so we need to put scripture in their life. And keep pointing them to scripture, that they would fear the Lord, that they would fear him more than the world, because there's a battle in our lives and going to be huge. It's raging in our young people's lives of who are they going to fear? Are they going to fear the Lord? Not in a phrase sense, in a reverence sense that would bring faith and obedience. Or are they going to fear the world and fear what others think of them and fear the enemy in a sense that just paralyzes faith, it quenches faith, and it leads to sin? And when there's genuine a fear of God, there's faith. And there's a foundation that needs to be laid. Our house, we were just having a little bit of a repair done. We had a foundational issue. And some rotting wood had caused the wall to drop. And the brick had buckled on our house. And, you know, if left alone, that house would eventually crumble. And we had to fix it. When we have a foundation, like we were just singing about, for faith to rest on, Moses could go into Egypt for 40 years. He could go into Egypt, which is a picture of the world, for 40 years, and then come out and go to Midian for 40 more years and be the man of God. Why? Because of the foundation that was laid by his parents in those short years. We see the harvest of their faithfulness to teach their children. It's not a guarantee, but we lay that foundation. So she raised him for the Lord. The third one is, she just had to let him go. Could you imagine the pain and the weeping, the tears shed by both of those parents when it came time that he was weaned and they just had to take him on over to Pharaoh's palace? Imagine, you know, saying goodbye to Isaac or Elena. It's hard to enter into this. She had to let him go. I don't know what's harder, giving him to the Lord or just letting him go. And as parents, there comes a time when we just have to let him go. We have done everything we can. You are an eternal soul that is accountable to God. He owns you. He made you. He has rights over you. He has a standard, and you know it. And you know how to be made right with him. Go out into the world. And they have to live it. They have to make decisions of their own and to grow in their faith. And that is hard as a parent. I haven't experienced that. But doesn't this make you just fall on your face and pray? Our children, it seems, are the greatest tool of sanctifying us. Isn't that something? One of them. The prayer, the tears, the work done in us as there's this grieving of our children. And then there's the rejoicing. Some of them are doing so well, and some are going on, and it's just a source of great joy. But either way, God is faithful, and we just have to let them go. They have got to live this out themselves. They've got to claim it as their own faith. They've got to make their own decisions. And then number four, her investment had an eternal reward. Had an eternal reward. What we give to God, he takes it and he always does great things with it. What we give to him, he takes it. He redeems it. He makes it great. And we don't always see it. It doesn't always happen the way we would think. And a lot of this will have to be in heaven when we see the other side of the picture, his side. But God has his way of doing things and his time, and it is always wonderful. But Moses' parents never saw the fruit of their work and their faith and their toil and their hardship. Never saw it in this life. That leads us to the fifth one. They never saw the fruit of their labor. And you think about it, once they handed him over, maybe 6 years old, I don't know, five, six, I would have taken as long as I could to wean that child, wouldn't you? He's just not quite ready yet, you know. But Then there was 40 years in Egypt. And then Moses would try to deliver in his own strength. He would kill the Egyptian and he would try to do God's work and meet his own calling in his own strength and way and fail and end up in sin and then flee. And he would spend 40 years in Midian. That's 80 years, 86 years plus. And as far as we know, they never saw the promise fulfilled. And that's the theme that we see in Hebrews 11. That just seems to be the thread that these heroes of faith were so convinced. They saw it by faith that it didn't even have to happen in their life. They knew it was just as good as true, solid. You know, my dad prayed for us, Elizabeth and I, and our time is gone, but he never saw the end. He never saw the fruit. But I trust he knows now. But I know in my life I needed that deep wound to wake me up, his death. I needed that wound. And it's still there. And I'm glad it's there. Because I don't think that I would have really gotten saved if he hadn't died. But he never saw it. And they never saw it. And a lot of times, as parents, we may never see the fruit. It may be our death that wakes our children up. You never know. But God is working. And then number six, God is always working on our children. You think about the 40 years in Egypt and the 40 years in Midian and the journey across Sinai. None of that was wasted. God will use all of that in Moses' calling. Right? He would use all of that. And a lot of times we say, well, he's away from the Lord or she's away from the Lord. But the Lord is going to use all of that when he brings them back. He will use all of it. Nothing will be wasted. They will be able to minister to people in a way they could never do. Not that we go off in sin so that we can do that, but God uses our failures and he takes them and he redeems them, he redeems us, and he makes it something good. It's incredible how he does that. Think of the burning bush. He came to Moses way over there and he said, you have a calling. It's time. And Moses didn't want to come, but he came. God is faithful. He has a plan. He's going to unfold that plan. And God knows what it's like to have wayward children, doesn't he? He's got a ton of them all over the world. He knows the pain. He knows the heartbreak. And he is faithful. And the last one in our time is gone is God is in the business of redemption. As we move into Exodus in our going back, we've been in Genesis with Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Abel and Enoch and Noah and so forth. And now we move into Exodus. And that just speaks to us. This is the book of redemption. This is the book of deliverance. This is God's business. This is what he does. He redeems the lost. Those who are in spiritual bondage and spiritual blindness and in sin that enslaves them and all types of things that our children that know the truth go off into the world, into their own Egypt, and they get into slavery. God is the deliverer. He's the deliverer. And that is what he does. I just want to close with this. Let's just read these verses. We hadn't read them yet, but verse 24, let's read about Moses. Now, we'll hear more about this later. But verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, pay attention to these things because this harvest that we're reading about in Moses' life, the seeds were sown in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Where did he learn the refusing of the world and the choosing of the hard? His parents. He saw it in them. Never left him. Because what's taught and what is caught is powerful. And then he esteemed the right things. He saw by faith the value in the right place in Christ. He would forsake Egypt. Where did he learn that? Verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was impacted by his parents. And we'll close with this thought. I've said that five times now. But a parent's faith gives evidence to an unseen God. A parent's faith gives evidence to an unseen God. They cannot deny that. And so I pray that this would be encouragement to the parents and a challenge to us as well to fear the Lord more than we fear anything or anyone else in this world. Father, thank you for your word and for these wonderful lessons in faith that we find in this chapter. And Lord, we need all of the encouragement we can get in raising our children and living our lives and battling our own Egypt, Lord. And we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us for the battles that lie ahead this week, even, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.